Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, John chapter 15, and these will be the concluding verses of John chapter 15, but I will also be reading the first four verses of chapter 16 as well. As a congregation, we've been working our way through the Gospel of John, and this morning we find ourselves at the end of chapter 15. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word as we find it in John 15, beginning at verse 18. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. Thus the reading of God's Word this morning as we find it in John 15. And also I want to alert you to an outline that I put in your bulletins this morning, an outline of our text, which I will be referring to during the course of our message. When you read the commentaries on our passage this morning, the first question that is often asked is, what to do with the last two verses of John 15? That is, verses 26 and 27. These commentators note rightly that verses 18 through 25 speak specifically about Jesus' warning to his disciples concerning what will happen to them once our Lord leaves this world after his resurrection from the grave. Then, the first four verses of chapter 16 follow along the same theme. A warning from our Lord to his disciples about what will happen to them once he ascends into heaven and they are left behind on the earth. And that leaves us then with these two verses the end of chapter 15, verses 26 and 27, in which the Lord speaks concerning the coming of the Holy Spirit. Some who look at these verses thematically say, these verses seem out of place. If you go back to chapter 14, that's where Jesus has already spoken nearly the same information concerning the sending of the Holy Spirit after his ascension into heaven. These verses, these last two verses of chapter 15, really, they say, don't add much to what has already been said, to what we already know. Thus, some liberal commentators conclude that these verses perhaps are out of place or don't belong in our text at all. Liberal commentators do not hold to a view of the Gospel of John that says that the gospel writer, one author, wrote this entire book inspired by the Holy Spirit. Instead, they look at the text and they try to piece it together. They say that a redactor came along and found all these Greek manuscripts on the Gospel of John, and then carefully he took piece by piece and structured it together and put it in the form that we now have it today. So when they come to a couple verses like this at the end of chapter 15, they say this is a redactor error, or perhaps it doesn't belong in our text at all, or it should have been in chapter 14. Well, we of course hold to an inerrant view of Scripture. We believe that God's Word is infallible, and that God inspired the gospel writer of John to write this gospel exactly the way that he did. And so this morning, as we approach this text in John 15, instead of asking the question, what is wrong, or is there an error, we approach the text by saying, what is our Lord saying to us in this text? Even in some verses which perhaps on the surface we don't understand, but yet we must seek to understand to know what God has for us to know and believe. Well, there is a solution to this textual question. In fact, the answer to that textual question lies in the Godhead itself. If you look at the structure of our text, you can see from your outlines that there are three particular sections to this text. And each particular section brings in an aspect of the Godhead, one of the persons of our one God in three persons. In section 1, verses 18 through 20, it speaks concerning the world's hatred toward the Son, second person of the Trinity. In section 2, verses 22 through 25, our text speaks about the world's hatred of the Son, which means that the world hates the Father, the first person of the Trinity. And finally, when you come to the last two verses in John chapter 15, the text is speaking in terms of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, which will be upon God's people. The answer to this dilemma in our text is not that there's a mistake or an error. The answer to this dilemma is an understanding of the Godhead, the flow of the Trinity, especially as it relates to believers and what that means for their life in this world. You notice this morning that between section 1 and section 2, verse 21 fits right in between. Verse 21 in our text is a hinge verse. It connects together section 1 and section 2. It helps us to see that these two sections are closely related together before Jesus speaks concerning what else he has to tell his disciples in section 3. The first part of verse 21 sums up the message of section 1. They will treat you this way because of my name. It speaks concerning Jesus, the way the world will treat you because of his name. The second part of verse 21 speaks in terms of the Father, for they do not know the one who sent me. The world hates you because the world loves itself, because the world hates the Son, because the world hates the Father. So let's look more carefully now at the message that Jesus has for us and his disciples in these verses. This is the conclusion to John chapter 15. At the beginning of this chapter, Jesus speaks in terms of the vine and the branches. Jesus is the vine, his disciples and his people are the branches. They are in union with one another. Following his description of the vine and the branches, in verses 9 through 17, in the center of our chapter, Jesus speaks in terms of love. His love for them, the Father's love for them, and their love for the Father and the Son. 7 times the word love is used in verses 9 through 17. But now as you come to the last part of this chapter, the key word that is repeated over and over is not the word love, but the word hate. 8 times the word hate is used in these verses. And now the contrast is being made between what it means to belong to the Son and to be a vine and to be connected to the vine as a branch and what it means to live in the world which does not know God, which does not know the Son, and which Jesus tells us hates God. It begins in verse 18. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. Jesus wants his disciples to know that there is a reason why the world will hate you. It is because it hated me, Son of God, who came to earth, what you have witnessed, and now that world, once I depart, will hate you. If you belong to the world, verse 19, it would love you as its own. Oh, there's a way that you can be in love with the world and the world will love you. If you belong to that world, it will love you and it will seek to have you love it. But as it is, Jesus declares, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Once again, our Lord comes back to the separation that takes place between the believers and the world. And that separation is not based on the believer's choice. It is based on the Son's choice. He has chosen them out of this world which does not love God, this wicked and sinful world of darkness which is perishing. He has chosen his people, chosen his disciples out of that world, delivered them from that world, and because they do not belong to that world, because they are not part of that world which is perishing, they have salvation in Christ. That world hates God. That world hates Christ. That world loves itself and it loves darkness, but Christ has chosen his people out of that world. They are separated from it and they are different because they are connected to him, the vine, and are his branches. In verse 20, he describes for them something which he has already mentioned before, but now bringing it into this context. Remember the words I spoke to you, no servant is greater than his master. If you look on the bottom of your page, many of your Bibles refer to something that Jesus said earlier in John chapter 13, verse 16. John chapter 13 is the text in which Jesus is washing his disciples' feet. And in that example or that demonstration of servanthood in verse 16, he tells them, I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. The theme in chapter 13 is servanthood. Jesus has come to be a servant of his Father. Jesus is demonstrating to his disciples that he is their servant. And in like manner, they are to serve one another and to serve Christ's church in the same way. Now, as we go to chapter 15, Jesus reminds them what he said in chapter 13, but now he speaks it in a different context. Now, in terms of the world and their union with him and their identification with him, he's not speaking in terms of what they must do as servants. He's telling them that because they belong to him, because they serve him, the world will treat them as they treated him. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Verse 20. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. As they treated me, so they will treat you. As they responded to my preaching and teaching, so they will respond to you as you share to them the word of God. That means some people will believe, some people won't. Some people will respond well, others won't. That's what life is going to be like in this world once I depart, once I go to heaven. He sums it up in the first part of 21. They will treat you this way because of my name. all through the gospel, Jesus has been referring to his name. The reason it has gotten to this point where Judas has already gone to betray him, chapter 13, where he knows the end is coming, he's going to the cross. What are the charges? Because of his name. He is the Son of God. He has declared himself the Son of God. He has declared himself equal with the Father. And because of that, they are willing and desperate to put him to death because of his name. If you are a Christian, the name of Christ is on you. And as one who lives by the name of Christ, the world, Jesus tells us, will hate you. Why does the world hate you? Why is there this separation? Why does the world respond this way? As we move to the second section of our text, Jesus begins to explain to his disciples exactly why. They, verse 21, second half, they do not know the one who sent me. Now, if you were to read online or in the news or wherever it is you get your information, you'll see that quite often there are surveys done today in America that say, well, how many Americans believe in God? Quite often you'll hear numbers in the 90s, even the upper 90s sometime, in these surveys where Americans will answer that question and say, yes, they believe in God. But you notice Jesus tells us at the end of verse 21, they do not know the one who sent me. People may claim to believe in God, but the God they believe in quite often is the God that is of themselves, or the God of which they have created this image of who God is in their minds. But as Jesus goes on in our text, you see, he explains why they do not know God. He tells them in verse 22, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. Jesus came and he spoke God's word, God the Father's word. They rejected that word and they said it was not from God. How far do you get to someone who says they believe in God, but they don't agree with much of the Bible or much of the teaching in the Bible, especially in terms of how they must live? That means they do not know God. Look also at verse 24. You notice verse 24 and 22 are very much parallel. They begin the same way. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. Not only did they reject the word of God, the word of the Father that he brought, they rejected the supernatural works that he came to do and show. Jesus came to heal the lame man. Jesus demonstrated the power of the Father in the healing and the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And he is about to go to the cross, and he will be raised from the dead after dying on the cross, and they still won't believe in the supernatural acts of God. You hear people say they believe in God, but when it comes to the Word of God, they don't agree with that, or they don't like certain parts of it. You hear people say they believe in God, but when it comes to believing in a virgin birth, a resurrection from the dead, supernatural works that Jesus was able to do, those things don't happen. I've never seen things like that. That's not the God I believe in. You see, that's why Jesus starts out and he says, for they do not know the one who sent me, the end of verse 21. And you notice he declares right in the center, verse 23, in between verse 22 and 24, which are parallel to one another, verse 23, he who hates me hates my Father as well. Why did they hate Jesus? Because they did not know God and they hate God. They hate what God stands for. They hate that God is their creator. They hate what it means to serve God. They hate Jesus. They hate the first person of the Trinity. Even though they may claim to know Him, they do not know Him and hate Him. And so, in verse 25, Jesus sums up these first two sections in one verse. But this is to fulfill what was written in their law. They hated me without reason. Did Jesus do anything wrong? Did God the Father do anything wrong? Jesus is quoting from the Psalms. A Psalm 35, 19, Psalm 69, verse 4, in which David, who wrote those Psalms, has come to deliver God's people, and people hated him, both within his household and even outside of his household. His enemies, and David had to write, "They hated me without reason." God is the Creator. He has sent His Son to save His people from their sins. And why did they hate Him? Nothing that God did. They hate Him because they love the world and they love their sin in this world. They hate Him without reason. Well, that then brings us to those concluding verses, verses 26 and 27. We have already established in the earlier verses the first two aspects, the first two persons in the Trinity. Hatred for Christ means hatred for God. But there is a third person in the Trinity. And as Jesus is ready to go to the cross and He'll die on the cross and raise from the dead and ascend into heaven and His disciples are left behind, He's told them, this is what is in store for you. But guess what? Verse 26. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, He will testify about Me. Now some of you may know from church history that verse 26 is one of those verses in the ancient church that actually caused a split in the church between the Western church and the Eastern church. And the big question they were trying to solve is, does the Holy Spirit proceed from just the Father or from the Father and the Son? And the church split over it. It shouldn't have split, but nevertheless it did. But as you think about what happened in church history, don't miss the point of verse 26. Having established the world will hate the second person of the Trinity, having established the world because it hates the second person, hates the first person of the Trinity, Jesus will send and the Father will send the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, to be upon His disciples and upon His people. And so, if the world hates the first person of the Trinity and the second person of the Trinity and the third person of the Trinity is upon you, that means that as you live your life, the world will hate you. This is to be expected. Jesus, as He concludes in the Gospel of John, He's giving His farewell sermon here in chapter 15. He's telling them, look, after I leave, it's not going to be a life of happiness. These are things that will happen to you. But you, as My people, are enfolded into the first person and the second person, and the third person of the Trinity. yourself. And because you are enfolded into the Godhead and you have union with Him, this world that surrounds you that does not know God will not be at peace with you. Verse 27, and you must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. Some say Jesus here in verse 27 is only speaking to his disciples, you see. For you have been with me from the beginning, the verse ends, speaking of Jesus' disciples who have followed him from the beginning of his ministry. But don't forget verse 19. I have chosen you out of the world. There is an eternal aspect to what Jesus is saying. He's not just speaking immediately to his disciples and their situation. He is speaking to all of his people who know him, who believe in him, who follow him. They have been with him from the foundation of the world. And while they live in this world, verse 27, you must testify. You must testify that you have union with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You must testify in your life that as you live your life, as you walk, as you interact in this world, you have the Spirit that the world hates upon you. And you do not have peace with this world. There are many countries today where it is clearly evident that the world hates Jesus just as much as it hated Jesus when he walked the face of this earth. There are Christians in many countries who have been persecuted, who have suffered greatly, many who have lost their lives. Such countries as Lebanon, Indonesia, Eritrea, China, many, many more. Just this week, I received a report from an OPC pastor who said that some 90% of Christians in the country of Iraq have been persecuted, driven from the country, or even killed because of all the persecution since the fall of Saddam Hussein. We in the American church have not experienced persecution to this level, but some say there is a shift that could be taking place even in our own country. I am not a prophet, yet as Christians, we have to realize that even in our world, the world hates Christ and His church. When you go to work and you find yourself surrounded in an environment that is not Christian, there is pressure on you to bend the rules, to go against your biblical convictions, to speak like they do, to act like they do. Because the world, when you do not do that, hates you for it. Many of our young people this week are going to be starting school in a public environment, whether it is college, whether it is high school, whether it is grade school, whatever it is. The pressure is on to dress, speak, and act like that sinful world around you that does not know God. And Jesus' words in verse 19 are very true. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. That world who does not know Christ, that world which is lost in sin, will seem like it loves you and will be attractive to you, and you may be attracted to it. But that world is a world of sin. That world is a world of death. And it is a world which hates God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus tells us in verse 27, you must also testify. You must live your life as if you do not belong to that world. In that love-hate relationship in which you live, you love Christ. You love His kingdom. You are grateful to Him for choosing you and lifting you out of this world which is perishing, and giving thanks that you belong to Him forevermore. And you live in your love for Him. Hate for the world around you and its sin and its hatred for God. Love for Christ, hatred for the world. Is that how you are living? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the Scriptures and how they speak to us today concerning the love-hate relationship in this place in which we live. For we are humbled as we understand our text today and our Lord's words, that we, by the power of your Spirit, have been united to you, that through the work of our Savior who died on the cross, our sins are forgiven, and we have the Comforter, your Spirit upon us, each and every day as we walk in this world. Yet, Lord, we know that the world hates us. We know that the world hates you, and it hates the Father. Give us courage, O God, and strength through the power of your Spirit, to stay away from the things of this world which drive us away from you. Help us not to love the world, but to love you and to serve you and to put our thoughts not on the things of this world, but that eternal place that you have for us in heaven forevermore. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.